Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, believe it or not, this is one of those days when I'd rather not be doing radio. I'd rather not be talking about this subject. And it's very, very difficult, very, very disappointing. It was a shock to a lot of people as now I'm even choosing my words carefully. I wanted to say the great apologist, Ravi Zacharias, but perhaps you can't even say that anymore. Ravi Zacharias, 40 years in ministry, one of the most prolific apologetic people on the planet. See, I'm doing it again. I almost said Christian, but maybe he isn't a Christian. Think about that for a second. And how do you deal with that? Somebody that's so prolific, so gifted, such a great expositor of God's word, as well as an apologist. Could that person for 40 years be a huckster? Could they be a charlatan? Could it all be just an act? And that's really hard to imagine. You see it. I mean, with some other people, you go, Benny Hinn. Okay. Yeah, I could see that. And some other folks, right? We kind of, you know, go down that road and name it and claim it and all that kind of mess. And Jim and Tammy Faye and all those types of things. But this one is different, except maybe it isn't quite as different as we think. So we're going to talk about this Ravi Zacharias mess. A new friend, well, eternal friend. You're stuck with me anyway, Pastor, forever. So that's not too bad for you. Pastor Lindsey Williams is with Midtown Community Church here in Raleigh, Presbyterian Church America. That's the evangelical wing of Presbyterianism, in case you don't know that. But on my Facebook page, when I first put up some stories about Ravi Zacharias, it was really interesting, Pastor, to see how people were reacting. So we'll talk a little bit. Let's just first find out kind of where you are at with what you thought of Ravi Zacharias. And then as the news broke, and then we'll start talking about what we saw on Facebook, because that's how we ended up coming together today. But anyway, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me, Steve.
You're welcome. So what was your thinking about Ravi before all this stuff came out?
Well, see, I became a Christian when I was back in high school, mid-1990s. As I started growing my faith, I started having lots of intellectual doubts. And at the time, if I was to pinpoint who was the Christian theologian who did one of the best jobs of helping to bring intellectual credibility to Christianity, it was Ravi Zacharias.
Yeah. Oh, man.
Man, if I put down one of my 10 favorite books of all time, probably up there would have been his book, Can Man Live Without God?
Yeah. I mean, just amazing. Yeah. So you've got this remarkable intellect and ability to explain the scriptures and make all kinds of rational cases. He could deal with atheists. He could deal with scientists. He could deal with secular humanists, all that kind of stuff. And then when did any of this first get on your radar screen? Because a couple years ago, there were some allegations, a sexting, texting thing, and Ravi Zacharias and the whole ministry kind of dealt with that. But when did this, did you have any inkling or anything at all before all the news broke after his death?
Yeah, I mean, honestly, no. I mean, I was aware of an allegation that took place back in 2017. That was with Lorian Thompson, but I had not been following Ravi Zacharias past 10 years or so.
Yeah.
So it really wasn't on my radar. It sort of got taken care of. Mm-hmm. Now, what we're realizing is by taking care of, what ended up happening was it was swept under the rug.
Yeah.
So it was not really on my radar probably until, I would say, this past summer, immediately following his death, and you started seeing a few more major news outlets speak about allegations that extended beyond this one situation, which was promoted by RZIM as a case of someone trying to get money.
Yeah, that's all it
from
was.
From a very innocent, godly Christian man.
Yeah, extortion, and they dealt with that. But then, of course, whenever you see a non-disclosure agreement, they go, okay, if you're all in the right and there's nothing to be afraid of here, why would you need a non-disclosure agreement where you're making everybody keep their mouth shut? Yep. But then after the fact, and that stuff started to come out. And first it was allegations and people starting to feel free to speak about it because now Robbie's dead. And then the internal investigation, and then over the last 60 days as that information has come out. I mean, we're not talking about a every man's battle kind of situation here with lust and controlling your thoughts and actions and stuff like that. We're talking about decades of really abusive, manipulative actions on his part. He was the part owner in a couple of massage parlors. I don't even know how you get away with that as somebody with a massive ministry. And then literally hundreds of contacts for women in his phones. He keeps three phones, all these different. I mean, it was crazy, the pathology of all of that. But as that all started to kind of come out, Lindsay, what were you thinking?
It was probably more what was I feeling. Yeah, I think good. For me, I was feeling a deep sense of loss that a man that I had respected from a distance, never met him, but a man who had respected from a distance, his work had been very beneficial to me as a young Christian. It felt like that was stripped from me, and I immediately started realizing I may have to get rid of all his books.
Yeah.
I think I felt some anger, and so as a man who's been in professional Christian ministry for 18 years, I know what this sort of thing does for people who are skeptics.
Yeah.
And so the Ravi's very audience was deeply hurt. It compromised the credibility of the very faith he was trying to espouse. And so I felt some anger. Now, I think when I started to see some of the ways that people responded to this, sin leveling, that would be one word.
Yeah, hey, whoever is without sin, you pick up the first stone. We saw that. That was all over my Facebook page.
And it's problematic. It's birthed out of, I would say, an incredibly superficial understanding of sin as it's portrayed in the scriptures.
Yeah.
And the reality of Ravi's sin being so egregious. And I think part of the problem is people weren't aware. And so a lot of the people that I think were responding initially were responding to the reality of living in the cancel culture, which we can talk about that. But I think one of the dangers when we as Christians try to respond to the cancel culture is when we minimize sin, we end up creating more of a cancel culture. And I think what was shocking to me is the fact that it was an atheist who ended up outing Ravi Zacharias.
The atheist, with a bone to pick for obvious reasons, is the one that actually was willing to deal with it, wanted to deal with it. But shouldn't we want to deal with it as well? Shouldn't our desire to see the truth be as strong as an atheist's desire to tear it all down? That's a great question. We're talking to Pastor Lindsay Williams. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you today on Theology Thursday, unpacking this terrible, tragic, and really disturbing and angering, but shouldn't be totally shocking. I mean, it should be, but it isn't. The situation with Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias, prolific apologist, 40 years in the ministry, and the thought of, hey, could you, abusive, just crazy sexual stuff all around the world, and part owner in some massage parlors and keeping multiple phones, and then threatening people to the point of praying with some of these women he's praying on and praying with them and thanking God, and then threatening them that if they reveal his stuff, that do you really want to be responsible for people not coming to know the Lord? And that's just crazy psycho manipulation. And my wife, God bless her, was like, you know, how can somebody be that depraved and have the Holy Spirit? So could we be looking at a guy, and I'm here with Pastor Lindsay Williams, Midtown Community Church here in Raleigh, and could we be looking at somebody like that who we hold him up as just one of the most incredible Christians in the last 50 years? And maybe, is it even possible that he isn't or he wasn't a Christian? So we're going to talk about that. But you mentioned before the break, Pastor, Steve Bauman, who's an atheist.
Yep.
And you brought him up, and tell everybody about that, because I think it's very sobering to know that this happened.
Yeah. So, I mean, made a backup, maybe a twinge bit more. I mean, Matthew 7, it says, if you want to pick out the speck in your brother's eye, first look at the log in your own.
Right.
And what Ravi Zacharias is a reminder that we've got a repeat situation where we as evangelical Christians are not looking at the log in our own eye. Mm. And this is one of the biggest logs I have seen and sort of among celebrity Christians in quite a while, but it's not the first.
Right.
And what's interesting is...
And RI being the body of Christ in general,
yes.
Evangelicalism, whatever, not individual,
absolutely.
But our body.
Right. Right. And so you look at other high-profile moral failures, Mark Driscoll, James McDonald, Bill Hybels,
yeah.
Now Ravi Zacharias. One of the things that's happened in most of these situations is that it wasn't the Christian community that held them accountable.
Yeah.
It was the atheists.
Yeah.
It was the non-Christians. And it was about our failure to look at the log in our own eye.
Yeah.
And so what tends to happen is if we want to make a difference out in the world, it hinges on whether or not we have the capacity to look at the logs in our own eye.
Yeah.
And when we don't have that capacity,
so important.
Then we lose our credibility. And it's shocking to me that in Ravi Zacharias' case, you have a guy named Steve Bauman who... He actually started studying Ravi Zacharias because he was a skeptic, and he had heard about him, and he was interested in exploring the faith.
Wow.
But what ended up happening is he started seeing some red flags. Red flags that I think RZIM and others who are close to the situation should have picked up on,
yeah.
should have dealt with, but didn't.
Yeah.
And so he went from a guy who was exploring Christianity to now a guy who was actually doing what Christians should have done all along, which is to hold teachers accountable, yeah. right? Like James 3:1, those who want to be teachers should be held more strictly than others.
Yep.
And we have a non-Christian, an atheist, who was doing what
yeah,
the church
he's doing what the church was supposed to do. Yeah,
yep.
And so let's just deal with this one, then we'll move on, because I want to get to more of the proscriptive side of it, and what should we learn? How can we, and I don't like to use this language, but I will anyway, how can we take advantage of this situation, not only for a witness to a watching world, but to our own health as the body of Christ? But is it possible theologically, from your perspective, Pastor, that Ravi Zacharias actually wasn't a Christian?
Yeah, absolutely. There are numerous examples of that. I mean, if you go back to the Old Testament, you look at King Saul, who was called to be the first king of Israel, and as best we can tell, proved to be reprobate, not a believer. You've got Judas Iscariot.
Right, 3 years.
Right, he was called to be one of the 12, and by all indicators in Scripture, was not a believer. And you've got various other teachings in the New Testament that speak of, like in 1 John, people who were with us, but they went out from us, and the fact that they did not return was evidence of the fact that they were not ultimately of
us. They weren't of us in the first place.
Right, and so people discuss the possibility of, but maybe Ravi Zacharias repented. Maybe he had a deathbed conversion, but that's the best we could hope for.
Right.
Because
yeah.
if he had repented, the people who would know about that would be the women he sinned against.
Yeah,
and
right.
as best as we can tell, not a single woman has spoken up to say that Ravi Zacharias repented for his sin against them.
Yeah.
His entire family was blindsided. His board of RZIM, completely blindsided. So we have a guy for whom there's no evidence of repentance.
Yeah.
Again, can you have a deathbed conversion? You
sure.
got a thief on the cross.
Of course.
Right? He
yep.
didn't have a chance to make amends. So it's possible. But when we look at the preponderance of evidence, the chronic nature of multi-year sin patterns.
Multi-decade.
Right. And this isn't garden variety sins.
Right, right.
Right? This is really serious stuff.
Yeah, that's what I said.
Rape.
It's not like every yeah. man's battle, where
yep.
just about every Christian man struggles with lust at some level. And a bunch of my friends, we have these conversations where I go, yep. And then when we get into these conversations, we'll look at each other in the face and go, like, what are we doing? How,
yeah.
Are we even saved? I mean, that'll come up every once yeah. in a while, and you're chewing at that and you're wrestling with that. I always tell people, somebody says, I'm really struggling with my sin, Steve. And the first thing I say is, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord you're struggling
yeah.
and that you have no peace, because there's no peace outside of a disciple's life. If you're not walking, you're going to be struggling. I mean, there's stuff I struggle with pretty much on a daily basis. And I'm just not settled in. I'm not comfortable. And like David, who was my sin is always before me. And there's that shock there that you need to deal with. But with Ravi, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years maybe. I mean, it's amazing.
Yeah, and I think my concern is when I've seen a lot of the responses to the Ravi
yeah.
Zacharias issue, they end up trying to sin level. This is just like King David's sin. Well, let's just be clear on that. David very clearly repented
right.
of his sin before the Lord.
Huge point.
Right, and there is no example or evidence that was the case for Ravi.
Yeah.
Plus, all of David's sins, they were put in all of his publications. So if you wanted to be logically consistent, then if we were to read Ravi Zacharias's books going forward, let's make sure we have a preface that includes that report over what sins he committed with these women.
Yeah.
But I think my issue, one of my issues kind of within the Christian evangelical community, is our reluctance to believe these sins. It speaks in my regard to the fact that perhaps we've got an idolatry problem. That when we idolize leaders too much, we end up minimizing their sin.
Yeah.
And when we're unwilling to listen to an independent report or listen to the voice of women who've been victimized by him, what it reveals is that we as Christians have an idolatry problem. Like I love your tagline, no sacred cows.
Yep.
But let's be honest, we will not talk about the sacred cows out there in the world.
Right.
If we can't talk about the sacred cows that are inside our own Christian community.
Yeah.
And this exposed them. This is the problem of partly the celebrity culture within Christendom, but it's also a part of the problem of the fact that we end up idolizing people.
Yeah. And my son, who's on Facebook Live right now, is very intelligent. I'm very proud of him. But when we talked about this recently, he said there's only room on the throne for one person. And we'll throw other people up there. Now, why we do that? Yeah, is that because the human heart is an idol factory? Yes, I think we look to other people as to be like, we used to do this. What if Tiger Woods, when all that stuff hit the fan several years ago, gosh, what if he came to Christ? What an incredible example would that be? What a turnaround. What a great PR moment. And you look at somebody like Ravi and go, boy, that's great for the faith. He's out there doing what, well, really what a lot of us should be doing. And so we hold them up on a pedestal, but we don't want to look at them, perhaps because we don't want to look at ourselves. We're talking to Pastor Lindsay. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show here on Theology Thursday with Pastor Lindsay Williams. He's here in Raleigh, Midtown Community Church, which is a PCA church. That is Presbyterian Church America, which is the evangelical wing. Okay, so I grew up in the PCUSA, which lost its way a long time ago. I didn't know that growing up in that. But the PCA Church, Evangelical Scriptural Authority, which is awesome. So where are you guys in Raleigh, by the way?
We are located on Ridge Road, near the Ridge Road exit off of the Beltline.
Oh, off the Beltline, right there. That's a fun exit to try to manage in the Raleigh experience. If you guys live in Raleigh, you know what we're talking about. Ridge Road, right, kind of close to Glenwood Avenue on the Beltline. And then what's the website for the church, Pastor?
It is midtown-church.org.
Midtown-church.org, right there in the heart of Raleigh, close to Crabtree Valley Mall. If you're looking for a Bible teaching solid church, that's one that you should consider. So we both noticed on Facebook Live, and then by the way, everybody, in the fourth segment of the show, John Stone Street from the Colson Breakpoint, Chuck Colson Center is going to be calling in to talk about the Equality Act, which is going to pass the House and has a decent chance of passing the Senate. And if it does, religious liberty in this country and religious freedom on just about every level I can think of will be dead, and we'll explore that with John in the last segment. But we looked online and the Facebook, which is how you and I met, and I really appreciate you being here today, Lindsay. And people are like, don't judge Ravi. You can't. He was without sin, cast the first stone. The guy's dead. What are we doing? This is a private thing in the church. How do you respond to that? And then I want to talk for the rest of the segment about what should we do with this? What are some positive things that we can do with this moving forward?
Yeah. So, all right. Judge not lest you be judged. Matthew 7. That is in reference to somebody's eternal standing. Now, what happens right after that very verse is the one I mentioned earlier, which is, if you see a speck in another brother's eye, take out the log in your own. So it immediately is followed by a verse that talks about how we need to be actively pointing out the sins in other people's lives.
Right.
And then you look at the scriptures as a whole, and you see that whenever people are elevated to the level of teacher, they are to be judged more strictly. That's
right.
James 3:1. In 1 Timothy 5:20, it says that if there is a teacher who is unrepentant, he is to be rebuked in the presence of all.
Of all, right? It's
right.
Public. And this all is public, so we need to deal with it publicly. And just because the man is dead, the kingdom of God is much bigger. The witness of the church is much bigger than the fact that Ravi's dead.
And I'd also say that Ravi's dead, but his victims are alive.
Amen. That's right.
And his victims, the church is supposed to be a community of people who are speaking out for the oppressed.
Amen.
And if there's ever a time when we should be doing it, it is when one of our own has been part of that oppression. And so for the sake of the victims who are alive, the women who were made in the image of God, who we would want to be sisters in Christ,
yeah,
we need to speak on their behalf.
Yeah, on their behalf. And you could sit there and think about Jesus. What you did for the least of these women that Ravi abused, you did for me, or you didn't do for me. I mean, we can apply that that teaching of Jesus to this situation. Such an important point, and I appreciate you making it. So what do we do going forward? How do we handle this in a way that glorifies God and might be to somebody like Steve Bauman, the atheist that was head of the Christian church on exploring this and being concerned about it? An atheist is willing to deal with the plank in our eye, but we weren't ourselves. But so what do we do that's positive moving forward? Accountability, personal.
Yep.
For the church, for leadership, what do we do?
Yeah, I mean, obviously, I think one of the dangers in this is that we can go on the other extreme and so vilify Ravi.
Yeah.
That we forget that there is an entire system that created this opportunity for Ravi's sin to get the best of him, whether or not he was a huckster or not. And let's look at the patterns. We've seen patterns with other high-profile celebrity Christians. And so we need to start asking ourselves, what is it about our culture? What is it that we idolize so much that enables to be a fertile ground for guys like this to have really huge failings and do damage to other people? So, you know, organizations, if you're a Christian organization, you need to have transparency. If you're in a church and you can't get access to the transparency of leadership, how they function, their bylaws, finances, right? If you have patterns of nepotism. That was a huge problem.
Huge problem.
With RZIM.
Yep.
And so we need to be really wary of that. And we need to make sure that our leaders, people in my position, that we are held accountable. And so if we don't have anybody that we're accountable to, those are systematic failures.
Right. That's right.
That we can certainly start to learn from based upon all of this.
Yeah. And the people underneath that big, powerful leader, and Ravi was powerful. I was reading one of the things in the reports that a woman that went to work there within the first week, somebody told her, hey, let me give you a piece of advice. Don't cross the Zacharias family.
Yeah.
All right, you hear that in a Christian context. All right, if it's the Kennedys, okay, that's one thing.
Yeah.
But in a church or a ministry, you sit there and go, okay, something's wrong here when I hear that in my first week. And then for people that don't speak out, this is kind of the whistleblower thing. It's fear, and fear is really pride, and all you're thinking about is yourself. So we have to be willing to speak out, but you do it in love. We know how we're commanded to engage when we're trying to deal with somebody else's sin. But we got to have a backbone, especially if you think about victims. That's Christ telling us, "Hey, go stand up for the oppressed."
Absolutely, and let's be clear. It's not a good idea for people in professional ministry to own massage parlors on the side.
Yeah, I mean that's a stupid thing, right?
Right.
Unbelievable. How did that happen?
I mean, unless if your name's Billy Graham, do not name a ministry after yourself.
Yeah.
You are setting up the very celebrity profile that will end up becoming your downfall.
Yeah.
And I think Billy Graham, by God's grace, is a tremendous example of somebody who went through ministry faithfully over the years. But we need to understand that he was exceptional. I don't think it's to be modeled. And I think that was a mistake that set up their failure as he named a ministry after himself.
Yeah, yeah, very difficult. Yeah. And so institutionally, and if you're in an institution where you feel like there's not a lot of accountability, you need to speak up.
Yep.
And if they're not willing to deal with it, you need to leave. And for I think that was a big problem with RZIM is you kill the golden goose that laid the golden egg and everybody loses their job and all this money goes away. But is that what we're living for? And you don't trust the Lord's going to take care of you for being faithful. I mean, it's crazy. But on a personal level, this is also deeply convicting because instead of just putting Ravi underneath the microscope, I think we need to deal with our own junk too, don't we?
Yeah, I agree. I think there is a real problem when we end up idolizing leaders. Hmm. So I will say this, like it does say something about the celebrity Christian culture that I think is worth pressing in on.
Yeah.
I read an article a number of years ago. It talked about pastor porn. Hmm. And the concept was that we end up letting these celebrity pastors become essentially pornography for us, right? They're airbrushed images. They don't know us. They've never prayed for us.
Right.
They've never held our babies. They've also never hurt us, and they never disappointed us. They're not real flesh and blood people.
Yeah.
I mean, and they're all great guys, like John Piper, Tim Geller, J.D. Greer,
whomever.
He's locally, all great guys,
blank, right.
Biblically centered. But what ends up happening is we end up elevating the celebrity preachers that we don't know at the expense of being invested in local bodies of believers with real flesh and blood pastors who are imperfect, who will make mistakes, who will have to apologize. And so I do hope this will end up being a course correction to say, you know what? We have got to repent of this idolatry of these celebrity Christians, and we need to invest relationally in the local church, right? And what seems to have been the case of Ravi is he was drinking his own Kool-Aid,
right?
And he was impervious to accountability.
Yeah.
And so if you want to talk about repentance, we need to talk about what keeps us from maybe on a much lesser level becoming Ravi.
Yeah, exactly right.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah, there was a pastor that sowed into me when I first started doing some stuff publicly, and he said this, and somebody on Facebook Live said this, that he said, listen, you're all one decision away from stupid. How could somebody be so stupid? Well, all it takes is one decision. That's why with that one post on Facebook, I quoted a Puritan writer who said, the seed of every sin exists in every human heart. It's not like Robbie's some special breed of humanity. You know, we all have that same, we're made of the same stuff. And then the repentance part, and then to your point on the local church, a big church isn't necessarily a church that's being blessed. We assume if there's 10,000 people, that means God's just really working. Well, you could have a situation, i.e. Ravi, where somebody's just that good of a performer, and he just wows everybody. You're like, holy cow, it's like the next Taylor Swift coming out at 14 years of age. Oh, this is incredible. And as the church gets bigger, the pastor, the leader, tends to get more isolated. And then you got a lot of money flowing, and then there's a lot of yes people. Nobody wants the golden goose to get killed, and so then everybody turns the other way. I mean, it's just classic sin nature of mankind. But for us personally, I mean, repentance is a big deal, and we need to take it seriously. So that's usually where I go with this stuff is go, okay, we can talk about Ravi Zacharias all day. But I'm not going to be standing at the judgment seat with Ravi. I'm going to be standing there having a conversation with my Lord about what I did with what I was given. And I think that's an important point to remember.
Agreed.
Any final takeaways? We got about 30 seconds.
Final takeaways.
Totally threw you under the bus.
Yeah, no, I would just say, I remember Ravi's best book, in my opinion, was Can Man Live Without God? Mm. And I think the question that some people have asked is, can God live without Ravi? And I think my hope is that the answer is yes.
Yeah.
That the reality is, in Ravi's case, abandoning Christianity is abandoning the very Christian ethic that enables us to expose his sins.
Yeah.
And so Christianity was the, practically was the problem, but it's also the solution.
Yeah, what a
it's
great
the
point.
Very means by bringing repentance and encouragement.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. I appreciated having Pastor Lindsay in here to talk about the heartbreaking and scary and sobering Ravi Zacharias situation. That's something I'm sure we'll continue to talk about. Something else that I wish we didn't have to talk about, but we are. This train is on the tracks and it's rolling at breakneck speed. Going to go through the House of Representatives as it has before. And then the Senate, which we really weren't worried about before, we're worried about it now because things have obviously changed. This is a new season with the incoming Biden administration and then the 50-50 tie in the Senate. And then you've got Kamala Harris right there in the wings waiting to break a tie vote. So the Equality Act is something that if you're not familiar with it, you need to get familiar with it. You need to study up. I just put a link on the Facebook Live site right now today to the Breakpoint article that John Stonestreet wrote that has great information, and that's why we're thrilled to have John joining us by phone today, and just something that we need to talk about. John's the president of the Chuck Colson Center and Breakpoint Radio co-host. John, thanks so much for calling in. How are you?
Oh, doing well. Thanks so much for talking about this and for letting me come on with you.
You're very welcome. And I guess we'll kind of start, John. Just give us kind of an Equality Act 101. What is this thing? What's in there? And then we'll talk about it, how it can be so damaging to religious freedom throughout the country.
You bet. Yeah. What the Equality Act essentially does is it takes the categories of sex, sexual orientation, and gender identity and rewrites them into the 1964 Civil Rights Act. And including all the Title VII, Title IX, Title II, which have to do with education and employment and public accommodations and things like that. Title IX had the category of sex in it. And we've already had kind of that risk of sexual orientation and gender identity because of the Bostock Supreme Court decision last year, being read back into the word sex, which is what that court case effectively did in employment law, and well, specifically in Title VII. But now this would actually apply it across the board and essentially elevate sexual orientation and gender identity to the same status as race in the civil rights law that kind of governs, you know, how America does things. So basically it equates, it equates the treatment of sexual orientation, gender identity categories to the same sort of discrimination and abuse that was part of America's history when it comes to race. The same needs in terms of accommodation would then be applied. It would be a fundamental transformation, and it would include anyone that gets government funding as well as any sort of, place of public accommodation, in those categories that we've said. So it's a sweeping enforcement of this new sexual ideology when it comes to gender identity and sexual orientation.
Yeah, because essentially, just quite simply, they take the word sex, which does appear in the law, as it should, that you can't discriminate based on sex, that being, I know I sound old-fashioned here, male or female, and then expands that definition to now it's gender identity, which you have all kinds of choices there, obviously, and then sexual orientation. And when people have a hard time, John, understanding this, I just say, okay, put it this way. Let's say you show up at my business and I say, I'm not going to hire you because you're black or because you're a woman or because you're Asian. And you should be rightfully disgusted by that. And you should turn me in and I should get in trouble. Yes. Do we all agree? Yes, of course. That's horrific. Okay, now we're going to add to that gender identity and sexual orientation. And for a lot of people, listen, we shouldn't be marginalizing and treating anybody made in the image of God less than what they deserve because the sanctity of their life, regardless of whether you agree with their lifestyle. So let's talk about that, John, about approaching this as we should care for everybody as Christians and, of course, as Americans, but as Christians predominantly. And then where does this go south? Because it goes well beyond what we think of in terms of loving our neighbor.
Oh, it goes well south of this. In fact, if you have children in particular, if you have children in schools, then, you know, this would essentially force the integration of restrooms, where if boys wanted to go in girls' restrooms or girls wanted to go in boys' restrooms, they could not be prevented from doing so. It would effectively be the end of female sports. If you have a daughter, you know, who's looking to use any, you know, to gain any sort of athletic scholarships or opportunities or championships, all of that would be wide open to a male that identified as female. Even things like, you know, get this, Steve, even something like battered women's shelters, homeless shelters and battered women's shelters. This is language specifically included in the Equality Act that a man that identified as a woman would be somebody who runs a battered woman's shelter would be forced to allow that person in with women who themselves have been abused. Wow. I mean, this is really, a stunning thing. Here you have, you know, basically a large, you know, many of these facilities, large dormitory-like with bunk beds and cots and things like that. And, you know, you have women who have already been victimized. And now they're going to be forced, if they're going to be cared for in this way, to be housed with, men who identify as women, basically upon that request. This is going to apply to colleges and universities. And the other thing that it does, and this is really where it goes foul as well, is that it completely circumvents any religious freedom protection. So the Religious Freedom Restoration Act was designed to reprioritize the First Amendment. And, of course, there's a whole history of Supreme Court decisions that I don't want to go into. I had a long conversation with Ryan Anderson of the Ethics and Public Policy Commission today, and that video is on our Facebook page where he and I walked through this. But essentially, those Supreme Court decisions basically allow a level of gravity for, you know, kind of those laws that have kind of a public interest in mind. This would put the Equality Act in that. So it doesn't matter if you have sort of religious objection as a private business owner. If you are a place of public accommodations or take any sort of taxpayer money, then any sort of appeal to my religious rights or my religious convictions would be circumvented by the Equality Act. So it literally, without even trying to balance out the LGBTQ preferences with religious freedom, it just completely stacks the deck against religious freedom right up front.
And what do you think's behind this? Obviously, we know just because this is getting into the definitions that God has set forth all the way back in the book of Genesis, right from the beginning. So we know that there's spiritual forces of darkness involved with this, obviously. But why do you think the Dems are still all wrapped? They're pushing this thing through. They've got a good shot in the Senate, which I want to talk about before we run out of time. But what do you think? What are they saying? Why are they doing this? Why is this important to the Democrat Party?
You know, that's a great question, because I don't think the rest of America is on board with this as everyone else. There was a remarkable exchange just today. I don't know if you saw it yet, Steve, between Rand Paul and the nominee for Rachel Levine, the nominee for Deputy Health and Human Secretary.
Yeah.
And he was essentially asking her about this kind of mutilation of genitals, particularly of children, in the name of, you know, gender affirmation or whatever. And I mean, the questions they were asking was basically like, look, this is what this surgery does. Look, this is what we know from science. Look, this is what this procedure is called in quote unquote primitive religious countries where they do, genital mutilation. Why is this different? And it was just like, I don't even have to answer that. And as soon as I get in power, then we'll just, you know, force this forward. But this isn't where most Americans are. This isn't where dads of daughters are. This isn't where, most educators are. We know what happened when we, allow kind of both sides on these issues to come out. In some level, it's strange. And, you mentioned kind of the spiritual warfare part of this. It's a bizarre thing. And,
yeah.
And throughout Scripture, the most devastating way for the enemy to go after God is to go after God's image. And that happens over and over and over again.
Yeah.
You get God's people to either worship an idol or to dehumanize each other. And this would be essentially establishing dehumanization in law and forcing
right.
everyone to comply. And if you don't,
Man.
You're a bigot, like the racist in the KKK.
Exactly. We're talking to John Stone Street, who's president of the Colson Center. By the way, the video that John just mentioned, his interview with Ryan Anderson, is brilliant. I just shared that link in the Facebook Live link and as well as the regular Steve Noble Show page on Facebook, so you can watch that and get yourself educated. Obviously, this is going to pass in the House. What do you think is going to happen in the Senate, John? And what can we do about it? Just us little citizens, us little plebeians out here, what should we be doing about it? But talk about the Senate first.
Well, I talk about the Senate first. Like, look, back in December, there really wasn't a risk. And, one of the fears that we have here is that we have, talked about the Equality Act each and every year that it comes up. And it may sound like we're crying wolf, but we're not. It's like we're standing on the shore watching a tsunami coming in saying it's getting closer, 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 closer. Now, it seemed much further away until the Senate races and the Senate runoffs in North Carolina that went the other way. So in Georgia that went the other way. So that really put it back in play.
Yeah.
If all stays the same and if the filibuster stands, then it's unlikely that the Equality Act is going to go. Now, what we're going to see is the same sort of impact of the Equality Act forced through with things like HHS policy. We know, for example, Becerra and what he has tried to do to religious groups. We know what Levine believes and what he's going to try to do. And I intentionally use that word he there.
Yes.
What he's going to try to do, enforcing this through in other means. I don't think the Equality Act will go through if the filibuster stands. If the filibuster, basically gets removed, now we've got a different challenge on our
right.
hands. And it's got a real life chance to go through.
Because the filibuster is the mechanism in the Senate whereby you have to push it up to 60 votes to get past the filibuster.
That's
to
right.
vote. And so if they do that, the nuclear option, they get rid of that, then all they need is 51. If it's 50-50, Kamala Harris steps in and boom, you've got your 51 votes and all of a sudden the Equality Act becomes law because Biden will sign it. John, such an important thing. We need to be praying about this. We need to be calling our senators and urging them. And I said this earlier, don't just complain to them, explain to them. Well, what's so dangerous about this bill? John Stone Street, it's so great to have you on. I hope we can do it again. Thanks so much for your time today.
Yeah, you bet. Thanks, Steve.
All right, man. We'll talk to you later. Thanks. John Stone Street, I linked over to all that stuff, the Equality Act article that he wrote, and then the video today that they did with Ryan Anderson. Super, super important. Stay in the fight. And at some point, I'd love to see federalism come back around. And when they start passing junk like this out here in the States, we just say thanks, but no thanks. And we just ignore it. That was actually a part of the Founding Fathers' vision. This is Steve Noble of the Steve Noble Show. God willing, we'll talk again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.